Those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, you also should forgive them. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Amen. Thank you, Father. We pray you add your blessing. Amen. Amen. So let's continue on and let's talk a little bit. I want to concentrate here for a moment and make a bridge between verse 3 and verse 10. Those two verses, I want to look at them. I know that last week we covered the first 9 verses, but I really want to touch on something that is just way too important. As we talk about resurrected, renewed, and redressed, which is the title of this series of sermons, we start at the beginning, which is the resurrection, the new life that we've been given by God in Christ and Christ alone. But in verse 3 says, for you have died. You have died. How many dead people do I have in here? Well, thank you. That's good. Because that story doesn't stop there, right? That's just the first step. The first thing that needs to happen for you when you come to Jesus is you need to die. You get killed. You're done whenever you come to Christ. And then in verse 10 it says, and we have put on the new self who is being renewed. So you die and then you get a new self. You see, so the story doesn't stop at verse 3, thank God. Because if not, we'd be like the Jehovah Witnesses, annihilation. You're done. You die and nothing else happens. There is no eternity for you unless you believe what they believe. Did you know that? They believe that there is no hell. They believe in annihilation, which means that you cease to exist forevermore unless you believe what they believe. Thank you. But in any case, we know very clearly that the Bible talks about a hell, which is eternal, and heaven, which is eternal, and that that is the final destiny of every human in humankind, one or the other. But we're talking about salvation here, so we're talking about heaven. We're talking about what happens. You die, and then you're resurrected. You're given a new self. But let's talk about that just a little bit, because this is the part that maybe some people don't want to realize in life, that God calls us to die. God calls you to die. First of all, the first call of Christ is to die. Wow, that's something else. I know many Christians out there that look like they're dead. Maybe they took the first step and they forgot they needed to keep going. Amen? But the first thing is, first things first, you need to deny yourself and take up your cross. If you look at, and we'll jump from scripture to scripture here to illustrate some of these things. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, Matthew 16, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, if anyone do you want? It's an offer. You're not obligated. You don't have to. You don't have to follow Jesus. Sometimes we want to make our children follow Jesus, right? Oh, you'll follow Jesus as long as I'm alive, kid. But it doesn't work. How's that working for you? In the famous words of Dr. Phil, right? That doesn't work. You teach them, but they make their own decision. Now check it out. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must what? Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, in that verse it says, take up his cross and follow me. When we hear Jesus saying this in other parts of the Bible, it says, take up your cross each day. Wow. Amazing. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, many people
have been led to believe that this is a verse that has to do with the martyrs, and like Peter, who was crucified upside down, and whoever, James, I think he was beheaded, and Paul, who was beheaded at the end. So you start thinking of that, and people have been falsely believed that this means to be a martyr, to be killed for the gospel. But that's not what it means. It means that if you follow Jesus, you'll have life. If you're willing to give up your life for him and say, I'm going to die to self and only live for him, you'll live. But if you decide that you want to live for yourself, you'll die in heaven. No, in hell. Important thing to know. That's what he means there. This is for everyone. This means that you have to surrender self. You have to surrender your life. This means that you cannot feed your ego anymore. That means that me does not exist. You're not going to give your soul what it wants. You're not going to give your heart. You're not going to give your flesh what it wants. You're going to cut the oxygen to your brain and heart, period. Dying. That's why this is so radical and so revolutionary. And people don't understand. Following Jesus is not a walk in the park. It's a walk up to Calvary. It's death. Being a Christian is not easy. If anybody ever sold you that, you wasted your money. Because it is not easy. It is death. Jesus went even further in Luke chapter 14 and verse 27. And he said, if anyone does not carry his own cross and come after me, cannot be my disciple. There's so many Christians out there that want to follow Jesus and be his disciples, but they leave the cross at home. They leave the cross anywhere. They hide the cross. They don't want to carry their cross. It's got to be a change from the inside out, a complete radical change in our lives. You're not the same anymore. You can't be the same. If you're still the same, then something went wrong with Jesus' salvation in your life. And Jesus made a mistake. No, that means that you really are not following Jesus. And if you're not following him, then are you a disciple of his or not? That's what he called us to be. Have you ever gotten an invitation with an RSVP on it? I can't remember, but I know that phrase is French, right? Response, s'il vous plaît, something like that. I'm not the French speaker, so. But it means respond, please, okay? We need a response from you. Let us know if you're coming or not so we can save chicken for you or the steak or the lobster or whatever it is we're serving today. That means you don't get a plate unless you respond, right? Well, we want to know if you're coming because we want to accommodate for you as a special guest. And heard a story about these two sisters, young ladies, who used to love going to all kind of parties. They were famous girls, and they were all over the town, and everybody had a party. They invited them, RSVP, and they'd be like, oh, yeah, we're coming. And everybody knew that. But one day, they both came to know Christ, and they got an invitation for the greatest party of all the whole year. Maybe it was Mardi Gras, something like Endymion or something. We're going there next week, I guess. I can see it in your faces. Anyway, they get the invitation, and guess what they responded? They responded, so sad, but people whom you're invited will not be able to come because they actually died. They're dead. Thank you. Can you imagine getting something like that? Yeah. And I remember my days because that was what I wanted. That's where I held my anchor. I held my anchor in joy. And I thought that having joy at a party was happiness in life. I thought that was true joy, being at a party. So I went to places where I shouldn't have been, like clubs, 4 or 5 times a week. And I dragged my wife through that. 4 or 5 times a week. And I worked. It's crazy, right? That's not a life. And one day, I had to sign that RSVP and send it back and say, David died. He's dead. No longer coming to your parties. Matter of fact, I had to be like, here's the key, because I used to open up the place.
That was bad.
But check it out. This is what's important. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. You see, it says that there is no option with Christ. If you want to live life, it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I'm dead to myself. I can only live, actually, it's Christ living through me and in me. Then you can enjoy that life. So it starts with this. You need to deny yourself and take up your cross, but then it's sealed by the resurrection. You see, you must be born again. You can't just die and forget about it. You must be born again. Isn't that what Jesus told Nicodemus? The great man of the law. He told him, hey, you need to be born again. He said, what? Am I going to climb in my mother's womb? I'm so old, I can't climb up in there and be born again. No, he said, no. We're talking being born of the Spirit. A new birth, a different birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus, it is necessary. You need. You see, a need, if it's not covered, you're done. And it is a need. You need to be born again in gifts of the Spirit. But it starts with dying. You got to be dead in order to be resurrected. You can't resurrect something that's never been. See, we are dead in our trespasses. We are dead in sin. But now in Christ, we are dead to sin. Amen? It's a big difference. But we need to die anyway. And then Christ lives through us and in us and for us. That's the reason why Jesus got baptized, because he wanted to illustrate. He wanted to show us. You see, Jesus went to the waters and got baptized, and he showed everybody. This was going to happen here in about 3 years. You guys are going to kill me. You're going to bury me. But I'm going to come back to life 3 days later. And everybody was like, what? Nobody got that message. But he was saying to them, you need to repent and be baptized. What he was saying is, you need to repent and you need to go in the water. That's not what he was saying. Actually, in Matthew chapter 16, at the end of the, Mark 16, at the end of the Gospel of Mark, I think it's Mark 16, somewhere between 14 and 16, it says, repent and be baptized. And some people have made it that if you don't get baptized, you can't be saved. Well, hold on 1 second. Jesus was not talking about be baptized in the water so you could be saved. He was talking about die to self and come back and be resurrected in Christ to be saved. Repent. Turn around. Boom. Turn into the grave. Not turn in your grave. And then be resurrected in Christ. That is what baptism means, right? You knew that. All of you, if not most of you, whatever, are baptized already. So you know that baptism is just a symbol of you died to self. I hope you're dead. And if not, I'll probably leave you there for a few more minutes and you will surely die. Okay, I think you're done. And I'll bring you back up. And you'll feel like you've been resurrected. If I leave you there for 5 minutes, trust me, you'll experience some resurrection, right? But the case is that you've given your life, you've surrendered your life, you surrendered yourself, and you come back as a new creature, new life in Christ Jesus. And he gave us the example to follow. He went to the waters, he was buried, and then he comes out of the water as a symbol of the new life after being resurrected, and he came out of the tomb, and he did that for you and me, to give us life. So we must be born again. See, and once again, what God desires for you, it's not just that you go to the water. That's what many religions do. You can be even a baby and they'll sprinkle, they'll dip you, they'll whatever water on you. You baptized, really. But what happened to repentance? What happened to the actual fact of being buried and being resurrected? It's part of it. Baptism just illustrates it. And that is what it means to live in Christ and to be one of his true disciples. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be truly saved. Number three, shown by sanctification. Sanctification. In verse 10, it says that we are renewed and have put on the new self who is being renewed. You see that? is being renewed. I can tell you, I've been renewed. And that means that the renewal is done, right? I have been renewed. But if I tell you, I am being renewed, what does that mean? That means that I am constantly being renewed. God's not done with me yet. And in verse 10, it says very clear. It's in the present participle. It means an action that continues and keeps going. It's a constant action. You know, it's like wine. The older, the better, right? Whoa, stop right there, Pastor. I didn't say go drink wine. I didn't say what wine to drink. That phrase and that phase alone can make some people think, Pastor said it's okay to drink wine. And he said, if the older, the better. He must be a wine, what do you call that?
Connoisseur,
yeah. Wow. No, that's not what I'm saying. But aren't Christians supposed to be like that? Like, the more mature you get into this, the better Christian you are. You see, when Jesus went to the weddings at Cana, people were wondering, whoa, no more wine. And Jesus said, bring the jars, fill them with water. And when they came and got some out of it, it was the best wine. And of course, people used that to say, it's time to drink because Jesus said we can drink. No, what Jesus was saying, you know what? Whatever man can make, I can make even better. And by the way, this is a new wine you've never tasted before. The new covenant in Christ. It's the blood of Christ being poured out, which is much better than any other blood of animals. You see, the representation of the old wine, the new wine, and Jesus said, this is a new wine. And then he says, you don't put new wine in old jars because it'll crack them. You can't put the new covenant into the law. You can't say you're saved and then try to follow the law. It's going to crack your life. Your vessel will be cracked. So, but that's another sermon. Oh, my God, I'm getting into that. But it says very clear that if you have been resurrected in verse 1, then your earthly practices, your behavior should be different, right? That your earthly practices are worthy of a celestial or heavenly position. Because you hold a position in heaven, your earthly deeds should say something about that. So Paul says, live according to what Christ has done in you. In Colossians chapter 2 or chapter before. But let's keep going. Because you think of all the religions in the world. In the Far East and the Greeks and the Romans and anybody. And they say very little in respect to holiness. Personal holiness. You see, a person can bring sacrifices to the altar. They can repeat all kinds of prayers and utterances. And they say whatever. And then they get out and they leave the altar. And then they live however way they want. And they commit horrible sin. And nobody thinks anything about them. And like, well, it's normal. That's what people do. Some of us used to do that religiously before, right? We'd go, we think we did a sacrifice, we think we did good, we think we did, oh, let's go, we're done. Isn't that what people do? In a couple of weeks, this town will be flooded with people who will be doing all the wrong things for the wrong reasons, at the wrong time, in the wrong place, for the wrong whatever. And then at midnight, whoop, whoop, let's go get that ash on our forehead so we'll be okay. And we play around with God like that. People don't understand who they're playing with. And guess what? He always wins. Maybe I need to speak on Mardi Gras next Sunday. What do you say? I hear yes or no. You got your... Well, let's do that then. You see, because Christianity is a little different. There's a new idea that demands that we live in a different way. It's a... internal thing that demands that externally be expressed. Now that we're being resurrected, then the renewal and the redress daily, like carrying the cross every day, transformed in the image and likeness of Christ. And this is for everyone. In verse 11, it says, no matter if you're a Jew or a Greek or a barbarian or a Scythian, it doesn't matter who you are, what color you are, where you're from, what language you speak, what kind of social position you hold, what status are you, or in what, doesn't matter what class. Everybody is the same in Christ. Amen. The richest and the poorest are the same. As I always say, the ground below the cross, it's very level. Everybody has the same stature before the cross. And we all need to be saved. Now, so since we have been saved, Paul says, now change your life this way. Adopt this way of living. And let's talk about those things that he mentions here. He mentions about 10 of them or so. Let's go through them. Number one, you be all dressed up and somewhere to go. Amen? Because he says, you know, put on this and put on that and put on that. That's a lot of clothes. We're all bundled up. Many layers to the Christian. Now let's talk about it. First of all, we know that we've been chosen. In verse 12, I love this. So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved. And then he says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint, you know what? Forgive them as the Lord forgave them. Put on love. Practice peace. Be ruled by peace and then be thankful. That's where we're going to go. All right? But first and foremost, it says the God who chose you. And you know why he chose you? Because he wants to love you. And then he says that he set you apart. Why did he set you apart? Because he wants to love you. And then it says that he loves you. And why does he want to love you? Because he loves you. It's all about love. You've been adopted by God. Have you ever seen those programs about adoptions? Or have you ever known anybody who has adopted? Or have you ever adopted a child? I don't know if anyone has done that around here. But first, you choose. Sometimes you don't choose. You get, so God chooses for you, hopefully, right? That's the way it is. Chosen. And then you set them apart. And then you embrace them. And you give them all the love you can to make sure that they know that they are loved and they are part of you. That's what God is talking about here. I adopted you. I chose you. I set you apart, and I've embraced you. I love you. Therefore, I'm going to change your clothing. I'm going to give you new attire. And check it out. First and foremost, the Christian, the new believer, or whoever, the believer in Christ, the new creature, should behave this way. Number one, have a heart of compassion. A heart of compassion. What he means here is to participate with others in their grief. I'm talking about suffering with those who suffer, weeping with those who weep, just like you rejoice with those who rejoice, like in Romans chapter 12, verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So what he is talking about when he says have a heart of compassion is be moved to people's suffering. When was the last time you saw somebody in suffering or in grief or in pain, and you went all out and said, you know what? I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to do the right thing. Right? That's what Paul is talking about here. All right? That's compassion that he's talking about. Number two, be kind. Be kind. Give people what they need, not what they deserve. Oh, my goodness. Being kind, kindness. This is pretty much mercy is what he's talking about. Kindness and mercy are pretty much the same thing. When you look at them in the Old Testament and the New Testament, kindness and mercy. That is exactly what he's talking about. Giving people what they need, not what they deserve. How many times in your mind you think, huh, they got what they deserved? Really? You want to get what you deserve? No, right? We don't. I don't want to get what I deserve. If that was the case, I wouldn't be here. I'm only here by the mercy of God, that he gives me what I need, not what I deserve. And I hope that you understand that in your life too. Can you imagine if God gave us everything that we deserve? It is not a brand new car. It ain't not a big house. It ain't not a swimming pool behind it. It ain't not a good-looking boyfriend. It ain't not a good-looking girlfriend. It ain't not money. It's hell. That's what we deserve. Punishment. Eternal. Ouch, that hurts. Let's just go somewhere else then. So I ask you, you know, we ask ourselves,
what I want God to give me right now, what I deserve. Give it to me right now, what I deserve. Oh, my God, that's scary. Give me mercy. That's what I need. I don't deserve it, but that's what I need. In James chapter 1 and verses 19 and 20, this is what I'm talking about when we talk about mercy. But each of you, be quick to listen. Be quick to listen. Be slow to speak and slow to anger. Because the righteousness or justice of man does not, or the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. You see, he's saying, don't go out there trying to impose your righteousness. Even in Proverbs, it says, do not be overtly righteous. Be careful how you judge people. Be careful how you approach people. Be merciful. Be kind. Don't work your own justice. Don't be the judge. If you think you're the judge, you're sitting at the wrong seat. You don't belong on that bench. You belong at the accuser's table. The accused. That's where we belong. Number three, be humble. Can I say anything about that? I think you know not enough. But consider yourselves less important than others. Be humble. Humble, 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 humble. Or, I'm sorry, humble. All right? Humble or humble. I don't care. But just be humble. Consider yourselves less important. That's what Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 says. Do not do anything because of selfishness or with your own regard in mind. But consider yourselves and consider other people more important than yourselves. Consider them more important than you. That's hard to do. Because sometimes I just don't see yourself as more important than me. Right? That's hard. But we need to battle with that, with the flesh every day and being humble, considering others and actually seeing them as more important than self. Now let's go. Next one, number four, be gentle. Be gentle, be gentle. Right? That's what you tell your wife. You remind her every day, be gentle, honey. Right? No, you don't go there, right? You don't go there. Well, thank God you don't have to go there. Some people do. But that means meekness. You know what meekness means? Self-control. Be gentle. Be able to control yourselves. Gentle and meek are synonyms in the Bible. When you think of being gentle, think about somebody who is meek. And somebody who is meek is not someone who is stupid. I want to say that. He's so dumb, he lets everybody trample him. That's not the case. Moses, in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, 12:3, the Bible says that Moses was more meek than any other man on the face of the earth. Meek. He had self-control. And even him, he lost it when he smacked the rock, remember? And he's still the most humble called in the Bible, of course, other than Jesus. He is our prime example. Jesus said, take my yoke. In Matthew chapter 11, 29 says, take my yoke and learn from me that I am meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You want to find rest for your soul, be meek, be humble. Consider others more important, that's being humble. And being meek is control yourself. The Bible says that God has given it not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of what? Love, power, and what? Soundness of mind of self-control. Self-control, self-control. So that's what it means. Jesus is a prime example to follow. Right? Number five, be patient. Can I ask you that? Be patient with me. Now, I know that we've talked about the word patience before, and we've talked about it being in the race, being steadfast, right? Taking firm steps and not stopping. But also the word patience, there's like three different words for patience used in the Bible. And in this,
And in this case, what it's saying is, be patient with people. Resist the temptation of getting even with them. Resist the temptation of getting even with people. Resist the temptation of getting evil. Getting even. Anyway, getting even will be evil, right? So resist the temptation of getting even. And now, Paul is talking about people who are being persecuted here. People who are being taught the wrong things, and people who are being trying to be, there were some wolves out there that were trying to teach the wrong doctrine and were trying to take advantage of the congregation in Colossae. So Paul is saying, you know what? They're going to mistreat you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to slander you. They're going to punish you. They're going to do so many things to you. But you know what? Be patient. Resist the temptation of getting even with them. It's like Jesus said, when they hit, you put the other cheek, right? If they smack you on one side, you let them smack the other too, right? That's the way we live. But then we think about other verses like, he also said, by grace you have received, by grace you also give, right? And we want to use it as to our defense. But no, you have to be patient with other people's dumb doings, okay? Do not allow people to get under your skin, basically, is what it is. Be patient. Resist the temptation for revenge. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Beloved, do not revenge or do, you know, participate in revenge. Beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. Oh my God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Can you imagine that? A lot of us know that the Bible says that. A lot of us believe that it is true, but a lot of us don't like it. Because, oh no, Lord, let me handle this one. Let me handle this one. I get them. You stay put. You all right with me? I got you. I got your back. And we want to exercise judgment, and we want to give people what they deserve, and we want to do. No. If we truly, now, of course, you got to be careful, because some people take this the other way and say, you know what? I'm not going to do anything to you, but when God gets a hold of you, oh, I'm going to be so happy. Really? You're going to rejoice in other people's judgment. No. You need to pray for them, right? Because God's wrath is consuming fire, the Bible says. That's weird. That's bad. That's strong. And I don't want to go through that. So, number six, bear one another. Bear one another. Does that mean like behave like bears with one another, right? No. Bear one another. Whenever you think it's hard to bear one another, when you're like, I can't bear so-and-so, I can't stand so-and-so, think about it. Who stands you? Who bears you? Think about that. Now, this is awesome. Check this out. Because we talked about, in the one before, we talked about being patient with people, right? Do not exercise vengeance. Do not be vengeful. Do not go with revenge on them. You know what? That's okay. You won't mess with me? That's all right. I'll let God handle that, right? And I'll just walk away and I don't talk to you or anything. But look at the next one we just mentioned. This is a little different because it says, bear one another. Now, bearing one another does not mean, you know what, since I can't stand you, I won't talk to you. Mm-mm. No. It means since you can't stand that person, make an effort to be close to them. Right? You can't bear somebody if you never talk to them. You can't bear somebody if you're never close to them. You can't bear somebody else. So, that hurts even more. Because now it means that I got to avoid having this close encounter with the third kind, you know, that I don't like, you know, in a battle. It's about with gentleness and with grace, treating one another, even when you can't stand people. Number seven, let's go even deeper. Paul keeps getting deeper and deeper into this. Forgiveness.
forgiveness. Forgive each other. Forgive each other. Exercise grace. Forgiveness is grace. Forgiveness is grace. Remember that. Exercise grace. No one deserves forgiveness. Did you know that? No one deserves forgiveness. You don't deserve forgiveness, neither do I. No one deserves forgiveness. Forgiveness is a free gift. It's a grace from God. It's a grace that you give somebody else. That's why, since you've been given, you need to give by grace. You have received by grace, you give. Now you can apply that verse. Forgiveness, first and foremost. You see, forgiveness, it's a choice. And it means that you let the person free, that you will not hold them accountable, that you will not hold them hostage, that you will not hold them accountable for whatever they did to you. That's hard. Well, you done messed up my life, but I'm going to forgive you. But then here comes the other one. I forgive you, but I won't forget. You know why? Because we have been led to believe that, we can forget, but you can't forget. That's the truth. That's the truth. You can forget, but you can't forget. Really? How come I forget my keys every day? How come I forget my wallet and I come back for it after I go driving one block at least 3 times a week? And then the other 4 times a week, I go back for my phone. How come I forget to pray for you? How come I forget? Now, choosing to forgive should be a choice to also forget. You can forget. You can. It is possible. If it wasn't, then why are you, or why am I, especially me, so forgetful? It's a gift from God. I keep telling you, every time I talk about forgetfulness, it's a gift from God. Because if you've remembered everything, you'd be in big trouble. Even God says, I'm going to take your sin, and I'm going to throw it down in the bottomless pit, down there, down at the sea. I'm going to bury it down there where I will not ever go digging for again. That's in Micah. Micah chapter 7, verse 19. It says, I'll bury it under the sea. In Hebrews chapter 10, I love this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 and 17 says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart and on their mind. I will write them. He then says, check it out. This is in Isaiah also. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. How come God can forget? He has the ability to forget. How come you can't forget? God gave you the ability to forget. You choose to not forget. That's hard to understand. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, forgive them. No, it says, forgive us as we forget our debtors. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Is that what people pray? Oh, forgive me like I forgive them. Oh, man, we're in big trouble, right? Aren't we? It's amazing. On Mark chapter 11. Verses 25 and 26. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. And we try to hide unforgiveness, saying that we can't forget. Have you seen people like that? They hide unforgiveness by saying, well, I'm sorry, but I just can't forget. No. You got a big old potato growing in there. That's rooted in there. You got a big Idaho potato in there. You need to pull that out. That's resentment, bitterness, and everything else that you got growing in your heart. Be careful with that. Forgive each other. Forgiveness is grace. Put on love. Why? Because God covered you with it.
Love covers a multitude of sins. Isn't that the way? That's what 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18 says, if I'm not mistaken. Love covers multitude of sin. That's what Peter said. Love covers multitude of sin. Oh my God, if my sin was uncovered, but God loves me so much, he covers me with his love. That's why John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that what? So that we may not perish but have eternal life. He covers us with unconditional affection. Can you have some affection for those who do not love you back? Number 9, be ruled by peace. Be ruled by peace. I don't know if it's number 8 or number 9. I'm lost anyway. Peace with God and with your neighbor. Simple. Be ruled by peace. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. My peace I've been given. You've been given. Not like the world gives it to you. I give it. See, in the world, we think that peace is when I can hang with you and I can have a relationship with you and I like you, you like me, and we okay, we cool. Now, don't cross me wrong. We ain't got no peace no more. That's not the way Jesus gives peace. It's a permanent peace that no matter if you cross me wrong, I'm still going to look at you the same way. Can we do that? Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with whom? With all men. That's hard. But that's what Paul is saying. Oh my goodness. And last but not least, be thankful. And of course, you all know in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, be thankful in everything. In everything. Because this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. See, God will not allow anything in your life without him filtering it first and going through his approval. Whatever happens to you, God has already approved. That's hard to believe. That's hard to, you know, take in. But no matter what happens to you, even the most evil of things, God allows things. It may not come from him. It may come from the devil. It may come from other people. It may come from your own sinful self. But God allows it. And he allows it not to destroy you, but to teach you and to rebuild you. So be thankful in everything. Especially because you've been chosen by God. You've been set apart by God, and you are loved by your God.